Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Book of Revelation when we come back. 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights of great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures of great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight. A perfect and a just measure shall you have." Well, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." Then in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took our silver coin out of circulation. Now, in place of just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced into our current practice the first, second, and fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system. And they gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills, and they've given us clad coinage in place of silver coins. Well, now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country, Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, that's another of the many lessons that we teach in our Mosaic Law School. We conduct that school twice a year here at the Law School in Isabel. Now, to learn more, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number's 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, and that's georgegordon.org. Then click onto our archives page, and you can download that free General Law CD package right there in the privacy of your own home. georgegordon.org, go to the archives page. All right, we've been talking about the Book of Revelation. Remember, I got a letter from a young fellow from Atlanta, Georgia, a fellow by the name of Gene. He said, "Hey, how come you don't talk more about the Book of Revelation?" So I said, okay, I'll take you up on that, Gene. Let's see if we can't talk a little about the Book of Revelation. So we've been uncovering the background to it. The Bible, for instance, is written in code. Jesus told us that we have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When the statement was made, only the 39 books of the Old Testament were in circulation. Not a word of the New Testament had been written yet. Now we're up to chapter 20. Now, in chapter 20 of Revelation, we're dealing with three resurrections. I told you that this chapter is going to blow your socks off because Christians don't believe in resurrections. Christians believe that they have eternal life, that they are immortal souls, and that they're going to go to heaven. That's what every Christian wants. He wants to go to heaven. He does not want to be a king or a priest with eternal life and rulership over the nations and an inheritance in the earth. He wants to go to heaven. Why does he want to go to heaven? Well, because that's all he's heard all of his life. He went to church and went to Sunday school, and that's what they taught him. So we looked at the first resurrection here, and that was in Revelation 20, and then starts off over here in verse 1 up through about verse 6. And then we get into this 1,000 years, and the 1,000 years is expired. And then we come into the second resurrection. So when we broke off here at verse 9, we have verse 10 here to cover. And listen to this. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And there's the doctrine of Dante Alighieri's hellfire. I mean, there it is right there. If you don't toe the mark, my God, you're going into the lake of fire. You're going to hell. And you're going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, the other day I told you, I said, you know, that doctrine is pretty sadistic. You know, here, think about it for a minute. Take your Aunt Bessie. I had an Aunt Bessie. Now, Aunt Bessie was an Adventist. So if you were a Mormon, and based upon your teachings, or if you're a Catholic or somebody else, you know, based upon your teachings now, see if this isn't correct. My Aunt Bessie, who was an Adventist, she wasn't a Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. She wasn't a Mormon. She wasn't a JW. She is going to hell, isn't she? And then she's going to burn for all the rest of eternity. She's just going to burn and burn and burn, never be burned up. She's just going to be tormented and tortured and, oh, my God, just and forever and ever and ever. Why is that? Well, because she wasn't a Mormon, because she wasn't a JW, because she wasn't a Presbyterian, because she wasn't a Catholic. Somehow along the line, my poor old Aunt Bessie, she just got off on the wrong track. Now, of course, if you're an Adventist, you're sitting there saying, well, why, she's going to heaven. She's got it knocked. She's got it made. It's all those Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and Mormons, and JWs, and all the rest of those jerks. They're the ones that are going to hell. And you see, everybody has that view. And they got it right here. This isn't the only scripture that deals with this thing of forever. Forever. But remember, the scripture is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God said, I'm going to speak to you with stammering lips and another tongue so that you'll fall backward, be broken, ensnared, and taken. You remember that? In Matthew 13, Jesus said, I'm going to speak to you people in parables so that you can't understand what I'm telling you. Could it be that there's a little bit more to that statement in verse 10? All right, now, I took a little time and I code-pleted out, and now I'm going to tell you the answer to the riddle here. If we were to take a look at this term forever, forever, and break it down, let's see what the word forever means. Oftentimes in law, we have a common term that we use, like the word gay. Now today, when we use the word gay, it means sodomite. But that's not what the word gay really means. And the word gay means fun, frolic, good time, pleasure, and we're having a gay time. But it has been taken from its traditional meaning, and it's had a new meaning by use applied to it. We use terms like I've been listening to people, and they'll say, hey, that's really cool. Now, cool deals with temperature. And these people, when they say, hey, that's really cool, may be referring to a new car. And they'll say, boy, what a cool car that is, which has nothing to do with temperature any more than gay has anything to do with sodomite. And we have the same thing here. Listen to this. This word forever and ever in Revelation 20:10 also has to be construed with Jude 1:13 and Malachi 4 verse 3. So let's take a look at those two scriptures. Remember, Jesus said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Now, Malachi 4:3 is some of the words that come out of Jesus' mouth. And then Jude 1:13, you know, is some more words. Now, let's see how we would construe it in view of Jude 1:13. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wait a minute. Who is reserved the darkness of blackness forever? Is that a code word for something? Is forever, and the darkness of blackness forever. Are those code words for something? Like we discovered a little earlier on, remember, when we looked at Revelation 3:10 and compared it with Revelation 14:12, we found out that the word patience is a code word for commandment keeping. And when we look at temptation, that's a code word for great tribulation. I will keep you from the hour of temptation. I'll keep you from the hour of the great tribulation. See, these are code words. Code words. The Bible is written in code. And where most people fall down here is that they don't understand that, and then they take that literal meaning. You know, for instance, we talked a little earlier about this thing of the Captain Midnight secret code ring. Simple code. You simply take 26 letters and you apply 26 numbers to them, and then when you want to write a message, you write it out in numbers. The other guy then takes his Captain Midnight code ring, and he sees that the letter M is synonymous with the number 6, and that the letter A is synonymous with the number 14, and so on, and then he decodes the message. Well, the Bible's written in code, and it has to be decoded. So in law, we call this code pleading. Code pleading. And all law is written in code. That's why you don't understand the United States code. It's a code written for lawyers and judges. And it's written in English, and you read it in English, and you think that this is what it means, but in reality, the judge reads it, and he says, aha. Malachi 4, verse 3, listen to this. It says, and you shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Eternal of Hosts. Now, if these wicked people are going to be ashes under the feet of the righteous, and these angels are going to be wandering stars forever, and then in Revelation 20, verse 10, we find out that, they're going to go into the lake of fire and be tormented day and night forever and ever. We have to put those three statements together, and they have to make sense. And this is why people will say the Bible is contradictory. The Bible contradicts itself constantly. It's one of the biggest complaints that lay people have concerning the Scripture, not understanding that it's written in code for the express purpose of causing you to believe that, yes, indeed, it's contradictory. And let's go back here to Matthew 13, just as a little reminder here. Remember Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to the Messiah, and they said, hey, how come you're speaking to these people in parables? And he said to them in verse 10, the disciples in verse 10 came and said, well, why are you speaking to them in parables? And he answered and said, because it's given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. To them it is not given. This mystery of the book of Revelation is not out there for everybody in the world. It's not out there for all the Baptists and Mormons and everybody else. It's there for the servants of Jesus, and we're coming up to the elect here in a moment, and we're going to take a look and say, well, who are these servants? Now, these servants can decode this message in Revelation because they have understanding. And remember, a good understanding have all they who do his commandments, Psalm 111:10. So the people who do not do his commandments don't have a good understanding. And the reason they don't have a good understanding, when they don't practice the commandments, they practice wickedness. Now, remember in Daniel 12, the wicked shall not understand. No big deal there. The wicked shall not understand. So when they come up to Revelation 20:10, they say, see, there it is. If you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. You're going to burn forever. Totally disregarding the other scriptures that add a little something to this entire concept or this entire understanding. What is the lake of fire? What is the second death? So we'd have to understand the second death. What is death? So let's take a look at the word forever first, and I'll show you a little trick here. Forever and ever, Revelation 20:10, Malachi 4, verse 3, it means duration, regularity, age, or course. Duration, regularity, age, or course. How long can the lake of fire burn? It can only burn as long as there's fuel to feed it. And when the fuel runs out, that is, when all of the mass and matter on the surface of planet Earth has been burned up, the fire is going to go out. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth, and then the ashes of the wicked shall be under the feet of the righteous, who are going to receive an inheritance in the earth and rule over the earth as kings and priests. Remember that? Eight time frames. We've got eight periods of time here that we have to consider. And you know, most people don't understand these eight time frames, and so they don't know when these events occur. They haven't got a frame of reference to hang. And what happens here is that you've got all of these statements made, and they're not in chronological order. They're scattered throughout the Bible, and they have to be put into order, and they have to be put into the time frame, and that requires study. And people don't want to study. They do not. Now, the scripture, remember, tells you to study to show yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And you should search the scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are true. Number one, you do not want to search the scriptures. Number two, you don't want to prove jack squat. And number three, you don't want to be inconvenienced by all of this. You know, that's just the way life is. I didn't make it that way. I'm just here to tell you. What you want me to do is to read it and then tell you what the answer is. And that doesn't work. So let me show you one more little thing here, and then we'll continue on. There's a statute here in the Bible. It's in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20, and it refers to kings. Refers to kings. So let me show you here in the book of Revelation, there are two scriptures. In chapter 1, this is Revelation 1, verse 26. Take a look at that one. 1:26. Where it tells us that. Let's see if I can find that. Whoops. I'm going to get that mixed up. Oh, it's 1, verse 6. Excuse me. Not 26. It's verse 6 of chapter 1. Where it says, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Note that word, kings and priests. And in chapter 5, verse 10, we see that repeated again. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. See, Christians are all going to heaven. Remember? Now, God says that he has in mind making you a king and a priest. And then people say, well, that's me. You know, and I'm going to go to heaven and be with Jesus. Everybody pictures himself as being one of the insiders. Mormons, remember, they see themselves as being the insiders. They don't view themselves as, well, what do I have to do to qualify to be one of these insiders? And over again, he says, you know, I'm going to judge you according to your works. According to your works. So you're going to have to qualify. All right, now going back here to verse 10, the false prophet and the beast were cast into the lake of fire, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Now, Satan, remember, is a spirit being. You can't burn the spirit being up. He's not going to be burned up. That's where Jude 1:13 comes in. He is going to be restrained, remember, for 1,000 years. Well, after he's restrained for 1,000 years, coming up in the great white throne judgment, he's going to be released for that 100-year period to deceive the nations again. So this is a qualifying. This is a testing process. God is working out a plan here. He's reproducing himself. He's going to create X number of gods just like himself. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I suspect that the qualified, the people that do qualify, are going to be made kings and priests, and they're going to rule over the universe. And this is a big program. And he's got a plan that encompasses 7,100 years total. And we are at about the 6,000-year point in the plan at this juncture of time. You know, give or take 100 years or something on that order. That's why the other day I said, we got to understand eight periods of time in the scripture, that is the 7 days of creation, the 1656 years to the flood, the period from the creation to the 4,000 years to the first coming, then the 2,000 years to the second coming, then the 1,000 years in the millennium, the 100 years in the great white throne judgment that's spoken of in Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37, and then in Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, there's the time frame. And everything in the scripture is going to have a reference to that time frame. And it's all written in code so that you can't understand it. And the only people that can understand this are Jesus' servants. And these people are called the elect. So this verse 10 over here, while it appears that it supports the doctrine of an eternal burning hell fire, when we compare it to all of the rest of the story of the Bible, we find, aha, yes, indeed, there's going to be a lake of fire. The lake of fire is going to be on the planet Earth. It is going to encompass the entirety of the planet Earth. All the wicked in their human forms, bodies just like yours and mine, when this thing goes off, are all going to be burned up and consumed. And when all of the material is burned up and consumed, the fire will go out, and the ashes that remain will be ashes under the feet of the righteous who are going to inhabit the earth. It'll be the headquarters of the universe, where they're going to have an inheritance, and they're going to reign with the Messiah forever. All right, so now there's the background of the story. Now in verse 11, this is what takes us into the second resurrection. Now, we got the first resurrection, then we've got the thousand-year period, and now we're coming up now at the end of the thousand-year period, the hundred-year period, called the Great White Throne Judgment. Listen to this. In verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." There it is again. Then it drives you nuts, doesn't it? They're going to be judged according to their works. Now, that's not what you heard last Sunday in church. You know, you don't have any works to do. You just have faith in Jesus and love, and you're going to heaven, partner. Like it or lump it. Now, I showed you the other day, heaven and hell are figments of these people's imaginations, fueled by their inability to code-plead the Scripture. But then, that's understandable. The Scripture isn't for everybody to understand at this juncture of time, and that's why Paul was inspired to write, "Every man in his own order." There's an order here. Now, some people have already qualified for this first resurrection. So if you'll take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of people in there, like Rahab the harlot. That always inspires me. You know, if a whore can make it, surely a plumber has a shot at it, doesn't he? Here's Rahab the harlot. She's coming up in the first resurrection. David's coming up in the first resurrection. The 12 apostles are all coming up. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these old-timey guys that you read about in the Bible, the prophets and so on, are coming up in the first resurrection. Pretty famous people here in Scripture. Now, in Revelation, there's a story about 144,000. There's a lot of stories here in Revelation. We don't have time to go into here in this series of programs. But, you know, there's 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe right here at the end times are going in to the first resurrection. There isn't any reason why you couldn't make that first resurrection and be one of those 144,000. Then in addition to that 144,000, there's another statement that says, and an innumerable multitude. An innumerable multitude. So there's a bunch of people. It's a small resurrection. The first resurrection is a small event compared to the general resurrection at the end of the thousand years. In fact, it's a small event compared to the number of people that will be going into the kingdom or that will graduate into the kingdom from the millennial rule, that thousand-year period. But the first resurrection, remember, is the better resurrection. It's just the one that's the good one. That's the one that's got all the money in it. It's the one that's got all the profit. Not that the other two are bad, but, you know. Now, in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. They're going to be judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, all the dead people, you know, in the Titanic and on the Arizona, which was sunk in Pearl Harbor, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. All those people on the Arizona are coming up in a resurrection. Those 1,000 men that died there. Those 3,000 people that died in the Twin Towers are coming up in that general resurrection. And they're going to have their opportunity. They're going to have their chance. No, it's true. The 3,000 people in the Twin Towers were not all Mormons. They weren't all Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not going into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever because they didn't belong to the right political organization at the right time in history. They're going to get an opportunity in a 100-year period to have this whole program explained to them so that they'll have an opportunity to make a choice. My Aunt Bessie will have an opportunity to make a choice. That's all. All right, now comes the third resurrection, verses 13, 14, and 15. Or excuse me, verses 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You want to avoid the second death. If there's any way around it, you know, you want to see if you can't get off of this one. Avoid it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's the three resurrections. Resurrection number one, the better resurrection, spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:35. And then the second resurrection, which occurs after the thousand-year period, and then the third resurrection, which occurs after that hundred-year period. All right, now let's take a look at what death is. Because most people believe they have eternal life and that they're going to go to heaven, or they're going to go to hell and they're going to live there forever and ever and ever. And the Bible tells us what death is. Death is the absence of life. If you look it up in the dictionary or encyclopedia, we're at a loss to explain what death is. Human beings have a problem in defining death. Now, we know what life is. We can see that. There's animation. There's thought. There's laughter. There's joy. There's sadness. There's sorrow. There's works. But in death, we see a body in a casket when we go to a funeral, and we're kind of at a loss to explain that. Well, listen to this. In Job 14:21, his sons came to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, and he perceiveth it not of them. In Psalm 6, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Psalms 146, verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. So there's no thought, no remembrance. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. You know, the memory, can you remember your great-great-great-grandfather? Can you remember any of your ancestors 6 generations back? Their memory is forgotten. We don't know who they are. I can only remember my grandfather, and I can remember a little bit that he talked about his father, and that's about it. And beyond that, you know, all of the people that were the progenitors of little Georgie Gordon here, you know, going back 5, 10, 20, 30 generations, I haven't got a clue as to who those people are. But all those people lived. All those people had children. All those people had lives, and they had happiness and sorrow, and they lived their lives, and they all died. And did they hear the only name under heaven whereby men may be saved? Have they qualified? And the answer is no, but they'll have their opportunity. But right now, are they looking down from heaven? Are they alive today? Are they in hell, burning in agony? Not according to the Scripture. The memory of them is forgotten. They don't know anything. They're dead, Isaiah 26:14 tells us. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all of their memory to perish. Going on in Isaiah 26:19, he says, the dead men, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Eternal cometh out of his place, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Now, there's the doctrine of death from the Old Testament. Now, in Matthew 9, verse 24, coming into the New Testament, and here's what Matthew said in verse 24. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. This is Jesus now. He's going to raise this little girl from the dead. And they thought, hey, this guy's nuts. Now, Columbus lived 500 years ago, and he did a lot of great things, and he's a very famous world personage. But he's dead, and he's been dead for 500 years. And unless there's a resurrection to resurrect him from the dead and give him life again, there's no hope for Columbus. That's what we see here from the Scripture. There's no hope for him. Fortunately for Columbus, there is hope. He is going to be resurrected from the dead. He'll come up with my grandmother and Aunt Bessie in that second resurrection. Hey, we're at the halfway point here. I've got to give you a reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, click on to the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there in the privacy of your own home. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. We should keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, let's get back here to death then. In the New Testament, quite a bit is said about death to explain what it is. Remember the little girl now, he's going to resurrect her from the dead, and this is Jesus now. And the people that were present laughed at him. They thought that he was out of his mind. In Matthew 16, verse 28, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." There is a group of people, probably alive on planet Earth right now today, that are going to be changed from their mortal physical bodies today into a spirit body and bypass death altogether. Not many, but a few. You'll see that over here in Thessalonians. Listen to this. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Eternal himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So here's a group of people. Here's a time order, every man in his own order, when the Messiah returns. Those that were dead, Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, are going to be resurrected from the dead first. And they're going to meet with the Messiah in the air, maybe around 30,000 feet, 20,000, something on that order, over Jerusalem, where they're going to descend on the Mount of Olives. Then those that are alive and that qualify for this first resurrection will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, my God, here comes the rapture. See, the rapture people, they think that what this is talking about in Matthew 24, for instance, is that they're going to be taken out of the Great Tribulation to a place of safety. I couldn't find that anywhere in Scripture. I think that all of us are going through the Great Tribulation, whether we like it or not. And that some of us. I don't know if I'm one of them or not. I'd like to be. Like the lady that's at it's grinding in Matthew 24, and one is taken, there's two ladies here, and one's taken and the other one's left. Well, the one is qualified for the first resurrection, the other one isn't. And she's going to disappear right in front of this other lady's eyeballs, and everybody's going to be shocked and surprised. And you read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And then in Mark 12, verses 25 through 27, "For when they shall arise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." So the Mormons, you know, who believe that they're going to have these celestial marriages and marriage goes on forever and ever and ever. Yeah, I hate to bust your bubble there, Mormon, but listen to this. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage." You know, I didn't write that. Don't get mad at me. "But are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err." So the creator of the universe says, I'm the God of the living. And then all the people that I've created on planet Earth, from Adam to the last man, are all coming up in the resurrection. Now the intention that God has is that every man will be saved. But it is true that there are some that will not be. And I don't know what the percentages are going to be. I can't tell you. I don't know if it's 10% or 5% or 35%, but most of us are going to make it. If you don't make the first resurrection, you'll probably make the second. And if you don't make the second resurrection, well, then you are going to make the third. One way or another, you got three resurrections here. You don't have eternal life, and the soul that sins, it shall die, remember? And you don't have any preeminence over the beasts. Your soul is your body. You are a living, breathing nephesh. You're a living, breathing soul. Yeah, you got a soul, all right, and you're it. And when you die, there will be no knowledge. You will not know that you're dead. Not until the resurrection, when you're resurrected from the dead. Now, both Old and New Testaments explain this thing of death. Now, let's take a look at Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37. Two chapters here that deal with this thing of the great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 65 starts about verse 17, as I recall. Let's see if I'm right here. I think I got it marked somewhere here. Yeah, called the 100-year period. Starting in verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." All right, so now take a look at the heavens and the earth that you have here right now. Compare this statement with Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 1. So here's a prophecy, not yet fulfilled. You know, take a look. The universe out there has been screwed up, and Satan screwed it up. And this planet and the people on it, it's been screwed up. God says, well, I'm going to resurrect all you people from the dead, and I'm going to have a first, second, and third resurrection. We're going to straighten this thing out. I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, this heaven out here is a pretty good-sized piece of real estate. And the more that we see of that piece of real estate here in this end time age, I mean, with that Hubble telescope, we're able to look out there now 12.5 billion light years. That's the amount of time it takes light at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, to reach from where it is out there to where we are here. That's a fur piece, as they say down here in the Ozarks. Hey, that's a fur piece. Now, God's got a reason for creating something like that, and I suspect that it probably includes me and you and a lot of other people out there. Who's going to run that? Somebody's going to run that. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, but what Kent Hovind said this on one of his tapes. He says, now modern science has come to the conclusion that there's some 2 trillion galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy. Well, hell, our galaxy, the Milky Way, is 100 million light years across. You know, that's a fur piece also. Now, there's 2 trillion of those. And then I don't know how many people have been born and lived and died here on planet Earth, but I would guess that there's probably about one galaxy for every one of them. And God made an observation. He said, man... Or no, he said, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what I have in store for them that love me and keep my commandments. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. So he hasn't told us what he's got in mind for us. But it's, you know, it's something that's pretty neat. I don't know if it's cool or not, but it's something that's pretty good. So back here in Isaiah 65, 18, he says, but be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. All right, so now that tells you a little bit about it. In this 100-year period, there will be no new births. Now, my Aunt Bessie had 4 children with my Uncle Otto. When she comes up in the resurrection, she and Uncle Otto, I don't know if they're going to be married or not during this 100-year period, but my Aunt Bessie isn't going to have any more children. When we get to the end of that 1,000 years, you know, this thing has to come to a climax somewhere, and this is where it's coming to a climax. These people are all going to have an opportunity to live for 100 years, but they're not going to have children. And everybody's going to live to be 100 years old. And so that tells us how long this period is going to be, 100 years. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and then they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the eternal and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall not shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, says the eternal. So there's a period of time here when we're not going to have war, and then we're going to plant, and we're not going to have somebody else come over and take it away from us. And you're going to have a 100-year period. Now, there's a story here in Ezekiel chapter 37 that tells us a little bit more to this story, this 100-year period, this great white throne judgment. Chapter 37, this is Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Eternal was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit. And the Eternal, and he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by round about them. And behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Eternal. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them from above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Eternal, the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, and behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. All right, so now there's your story. Now you take Revelation 20. And you combine that with Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37. Then let's take Matthew 12, verses 41 and 42, and throw that into the mix here. That's Matthew chapter 12. I got a little note here in my margin. Be patient with me. I'm a little old and slow here. Matthew 12, 41, 42. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of the man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Now, notice this, that Jonah was sent to the Assyrians. He was sent to a strange land. He was sent to a nation of pagans. And they repented. Their king repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so the Messiah has given us a little story here. He says, hey, listen, in the resurrection, when the queen of Sheba, when Jonah and the people of Nineveh come up in the resurrection, they're going to condemn this generation because they didn't listen to God himself when he was here. Talking of these resurrections. Now, the other day, there was a guy, and he was talking about some guy that had died. It was on TV, it was on the news. And he was kind of sad, and this guy died. He was a sports figure, and he said, well, I've got to go out and do this. I think it was dealing with the Olympics. And this lady said, well, I got to go out here and compete because my mama died of cancer, and she's up there looking down right now. Well, I hate to break this lady's bubble here, but her mother is dead in her grave. Her mother has no animation. Her mother has no knowledge, can't speak. She's not alive. She doesn't have an immortal soul. She's in her grave, totally unconscious. And isn't going to have any consciousness until the second resurrection. And that's just the way life is. And I'm just here to report it to you and tell you that's the way the game's been played. And you can like it or lump it. I'm not here to persuade you that you need to believe it. I'm just here to tell you that that's the way it is. All right, that's the way it is, Gene. Now let's try one more here. There's a story here in Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. And then it deals with kings. Remember, we're dealing with kings and priests in Revelation 1:6 and Revelation 5:10. What you want to be, Gene, what you're striving for, what you're out to get here, is salvation. Salvation is eternal life. That's the least common denominator. Salvation is eternal life. You got three benefits that you're shooting for. You want eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance in the earth. That's what God has promised you. He said, you if you've got the works to carry this out, if you do what I tell you, if you shut up, pay attention. He didn't tell you if you belong to the right political organization. He said, now if you've got the works to carry this out, let me show you one of the things here that you need to do. And in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, six verses here, he says, when you come into the land which the Eternal your God gives you, and you shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Eternal your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. This guy Barack Obama is not our brother. He's a stranger. And we've set him now as a nation, and we've set this guy king over us. Now, you can't break these kinds of laws and get away with that. So I just want to suggest to you Americans out there, you know, there's going to be some retribution for that. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Eternal has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Remember what Solomon did, multiplied 1,000 wives to himself? Now he was told, don't do that. That his heart turn not away, and neither shall he greatly multiply to himself gold and silver. And it shall be, when he sits upon his throne, the throne of his kingdom, and he shall write him, or that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. All right. Now, Gene, what is it that you're shooting for? Gene, you want to be a king and a priest, don't you? Well, I'm just throwing that out there for you. That's what you were offered. Whether you want it or not, I don't know. But that's what you were offered. Now, in order for you to obtain that benefit, to be a king or a priest, we have a statute here that says, and kings do what? They write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Eternal his God, to keep all of his words, all of the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Kings were instructed to follow the law of God. They were to write a copy of this book. Well, here at the law school, that's one of the requirements. We tell our students, you need to write a copy of the law of God out of the books of Moses for your own personal use, following that example in that statute. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know of anybody that's ever actually done that? Do Christians, when they go to church now, do they read out of the law that they have written themselves? When I was a kid, our teachers used to have us write things, you know, like the Gettysburg Address. We had to write that thing out in longhand and then memorize it. Well, you know, God has the same kind of a mindset. If you write this law out and you read out of your own book, you know, you're gonna know this law and you'll be able to perform it. You'll be able to perform these works. And what are the works that are required? The works of the law are to obey God and keep his commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. You shall do no murder. Remember the Sabbath day. You shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. We were supposed to write this. 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. Here at the law school, we call that the Mosaic Law. All right, I'm out of time, so let me see if I can give you your final reminder here as we sign off that you have been listening to the Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. I've got to leave it right there, so we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station. God willing, of course. So